because we've got most of our children who took notes yesterday morning back with us, and I want you to be able to get the rest of the message. That's why I didn't do it last night for you, because I like to complete a thought, although I rarely do. Matthew chapter 7, I do appreciate Brother Mel's message this morning, and that's an encouragement to me. And it's encouraging as a pastor to come and feed off of other pastors. We don't get that a whole lot. That's why we have books in our office. That's why we study as much as we do, because we want to feed you all, but we get a lot of our feeding off of other men. Men like Spurgeon or men like Gill, whom he's quoted quite often. I like A.W. Pink an awful lot. Brother Pink is an exceptional writer. And if you can get anything by A.W. Pink, man, you get a hold of it. In fact, I believe that you can get all of his writings for free online. You can read them. That's fine. You know, a dear brother in Christ, a friend of mine, was bragging about all the books that he got for free online, John Gill's commentaries and all of these things. And man, I've invested a lot of money in those things, and I've spent probably $300 on my John Gill's commentary, and I thought, here, this guy's got it all for free. But you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to be able to do that, because you know, in these tough times, those things ought to be available to all of us. I told Brother John the other day, I said, man, if you can get Charles Spurgeon's lectures to my students, that book has really helped me grow as a young pastor, as a young preacher. Now, we looked in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, we're examining the two ways that lead to the two gates. In verse 13 it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Father in heaven, we do once again thank you for the morning that you've given us. Thank you for keeping us safe this morning as we traveled in on ice and snow. And Father, I know that we don't always see the purpose in these things, but lest we murmur against thee, Father, let's be thankful for the weather that you've given us. It all works according to your purpose, whether it's for the good of the earth or whether it's for the destruction of the earth. Father, it's all according to your plan. And Father, it's a blessing for us to be found somewhere in that plan. Father, we know not where. We know not if we're close to the end or are still, with our feeble perception, close to the beginning. But Father, we know that we're in your plan, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to your purpose. And so Father, we just thank you for another day of life. And Father, even in death, we'll thank you, because we'll be there with you for eternity. Father, we thank you for the people who have endeavored to be out here to feed off your word. And once again, Lord, thank you for the messages that we've heard. And what a wonderful message that was a few moments ago. Very applicable to the life of each individual here. And so, Lord, we now seek to honor you and bring you our offering of worship and praise. May it be acceptable in thy sight. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, yesterday we looked at the wrong way. And remember, we went back to Genesis chapter 4. And we examined how Cain beat down this path of the wrong way. And we saw the characteristics of this path, and also the characteristics of those that trod upon that path. It's a path of rebellion. It's a path of pride. And it's a path of rejection. And all men and all women are born to tread upon that path. And as we had a discussion, it's not in all of those superficial sins that you commit that place you upon that path. Those are just results of being on that path. Our problem that we need to overcome is the same problem. And I say we need to overcome, because we do need to overcome it. We just can't. Our problem is not in all of those things that we do, but our problem is a root problem, and it was the same issue that Eve had, it was the same issue that Adam had, it was the same issue that Cain had, it was the same issue that Nimrod had, it was the same issue that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was the same issue that Peter had, and that is the issue of unyielding pride. Pride is the root of all sin. Of course, the devil, you see how things are consistent in the Word of God. The devil fell because of what? He fell because of pride. Satan said, "I will ascend my throne above the Father's throne." You can read about that in the book of Isaiah, and also in the book of Ezekiel, how that decorated cherub in heaven fell from his estate and drew a third part of the heavens with him, a third part of the angels with him, because of pride. And he didn't keep that pride to himself, but he enticed Eve with that pride. He enticed Adam with that pride. And that was to elevate themselves to a knowledge equal or greater than God's own knowledge. And ultimately, that's what humanism is. That's humanism. Satan introduced humanism to the human race, and that is setting yourself as the center of all things and setting your own knowledge, your own desires, your own opinions over God's opinions. And that's what we're examining. That's what we examined yesterday. That's what the wrong way is all about. That's the way of man. It's the way of pride. All sin is rooted in pride. And as we said a while ago, you are a sinner because you're born to sin, but you are also a sinner because you want to sin. You're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by choice. Amen. You see, I was born a Yankee, and I always used to say I'm a Yankee by choice, or by birth, a rebel by choice. Have you ever seen that? Because we make choices, and we can choose our path in life, but the path that we choose in life is on the broad way, because the broad way is open to all sorts of thoughts and opinions and all sorts of paths. All pathways lead to Rome. All pathways lead to hell. Now we're going to examine the right way, which is the good news of it all. In verse number 14 of our text, Christ says this. He says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now again, life is the topic, okay? That's what's important here. He's speaking of eternal life. And in our text, Christ describes a gate that leads to this life. Because it is a gate, It suggests that it is a final passage into a city or a place of safety, a place of rescue that is ready to be open to its residents, but it's shut to protect from intrusion. And that's why he likens eternal life to a gate, because it's a refuge. It's a place of either safety to keep that which is good in and to offer refuge, or it is a gate shut to exclude any threatenings or any intrusions. And that's the gate to eternal life. That's why we can have security in our eternal life. That's why we can have hope that there will be no sin, there will be no wickedness, there will be no Satan in heaven once we pass through that gate. And there will be no threat for that to be taken from us when we pass through that gate in life. You see, life is twofold. It's the present life and it's the future life here. So we have that protection presently, and we have that protection in the future. And that's a wonderful, blessed promise, is it not? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. I am persuaded. Why? Because I didn't enter through that gate. And that gate is shut to sin. That gate is shut to any intrusion, and I can't back out of it. You see? That's why that there's hope in that. There's strength in that. There's comfort in that. It's a gate. Now, while the wrong way was beaten down by the self-will of man, I believe Brother Reynolds said this last night, in some context here, he said that Christ tread that path for us and before us. You see, while Cain beat down the wrong way, Christ constructed the right way. It was constructed really by God and His grace. Now, as we noted yesterday, as I said a moment ago, because of our natural birth, we're all on the wrong path. And left to ourselves, there we will remain. So it's important to remind ourselves of this great truth before we go any further. And young ladies here, I want you to write this down if you can. And if you only get a little bit of it, I'll help you out with it later. If it were not for the will of God to save by His mercy and love, there would still be only one path available to mankind. You see, if it were not for what Christ to do, there would only be one path, and that would be the pathway of Cain. That would be the pathway of Adam. For as by one man's sin, that path entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, 9-10, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, which is a good thing, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." Notice this: before the world began. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see where we were, you see how we could get there, you see where we can be and how we can get there. We were on the path to hell, we were children of wrath and disobedience, as the book of Ephesians declares, but now we can have hope of eternal life through whom? Through our good works? Through our good thoughts, through our opinions, through our sincerity. There are a lot of sincere people that just want to split hell wide open. Listen, sincerity doesn't save souls. It's through the purpose and the grace of God. It says, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's where people get their soteriology mixed up, their study of salvation mixed up. And you know what? Let's not be too hard on that, because what we see presently, we are very present-minded people. And again, you've got train tracks out here. I'm sure your pastor has used this observation multiple times. You see time as freight cars going by on a train, and you don't know. Sometimes you pull up to a train and it's already been going for a while. You don't know how long you're going to sit there. You don't know how far away that engine is. You don't know how far away the caboose is. All you see is one by one each train going by. And we can use the illustration that God sees it differently. He's got a bird's eye view. He sees the train, the engine, and He sees the caboose. He sees everything right there. But let's go further. You see, not only does God see the train, but God linked the train cars together, He laid the track, He fired the engine, and He pointed it in the direction it needs to go, and it will get there. And so what we see, we view salvation in the present tense because of the things that we see. We see our sin by the illumination of the Spirit, the illumination of the Word of God, because Christ is the light of the world. We see our sin, we repent of our sin, we by faith receive the gospel and the atonement of Jesus Christ, and we are saved. But what we don't see is all that happened in eternity past to bring us to that point. You see, the appearing of Jesus Christ for each one of us is at a different stage in our life. For some it may be at an earlier stage, for some it may be at a later stage. But this is all in the plan and in the working of God the Father. God authored our salvation, Christ appropriated our salvation, and the Holy Spirit advances our salvation and secures our salvation. And that's wonderful news. And by having an understanding of the workings of God and the will of God and salvation and His establishment of that life, but consider this. The Bible says He hath brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set me upon a rock and established my going. You see, salvation is the establishment of your going. Salvation is the setting you upon a new path in life. The Bible doesn't say that He took you up out of the horrible pit in the miry clay and He set you on your own path to do whatever you want. He set you on a rock, on good footing, on a solid foundation, and He didn't leave you alone. He established your goal. He set you upon that path that you so earnestly need to be on. It's dire that we are on the right path in life. It's dire that we are on our way to that everlasting gate of security and safety, because broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Now, while we looked at the attributes of the wrong way, Christ explains four significant attributes of this right way. Don't get excited. Once I'm done with these four, I've got about four or five more. I tell our folks at church, you know, when I say finally, that just means I'm concluding one of my probably 25 points or sub-points. Now, so settle in, and we'll get done at a decent time. Keep your fingers nimble, young ladies, because I want you to take these notes. Because listen, as Brother Kimberlin pointed out about our young people, and we sang that song about, I never heard that song before. Something, what were the words about not wasting your youth? Something. Give your best to the Master and do it in the days of your youth. Because I see it as only a 32-year-old. I can look back at a period of about two and a half, three years of my life as a saved person that I squandered. And I lived for self and I didn't live for God. And some of these older folks, more mature folks, could probably look back at their life and say, you know what, there were some years that I probably wasted. There were some years that I could have done some things differently. And look, we are not to sit and mull over those things and be depressed about them. But as young people, you have an opportunity that some of these folks don't have. You have the opportunity to live for the glory of God now and continue to live for the glory of God. Listen, the young people are not the future of our church. They are the present power of our church. You see, it's you, and I don't mind, by the way, I don't mind to hear these babies crying. Because a church where you hear babies crying means that church is not dying.
Amen.
And that's important. I love that, man. I like that. I appreciate that. Because, listen, we need our young people. Serve God in your youth. Men, if you're wrestling with a calling, serve God now.
Amen.
You don't need to have the testimony that I have. You don't need to have the testimony that some other preachers have of living life like the devil, even during their salvation experience. You don't have to have it. It's not colorful. It's not fanciful. It's not a badge of honor to have lived like the devil. And I know we can say, well, you know, it can help us relate more. And listen, some of my experience helped me relate to some people's issues a little bit more. But if I had it to do over again, guess what I would have done? I wouldn't have done those things. Now, I don't regret all of them because I've learned some valuable lessons out of those things. But live for God in your youth. Don't waste another moment. Now, first of all, we see about this pathway, this way, it's an open way. Now, it behooves us to go back to a few verses in order to see this principle. You look at verse number 7. Christ says that, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." You know, I don't know how you feel about this, and that's okay, but we're praying for 5 families for our church this year. I'm praying for 5 families. You know why? I'll tell you what, last year I prayed for 2 families. And you know what God gave us? 2 families. I'm praying for 5 families. Now what's stopping me? Look, that's showing my poor faith. If I had the faith of a mustard seed, I'd be praying for 100,000 families. I'm praying for 5 families. I'm trying to encourage our church. Listen, God blesses us proportionate to our faith. Remember when Jesus Christ in Luke chapter... Well, the reference escapes me, but when Jesus Christ was walking through the throng of people, and a little lady came up and touched the hem of his garment, and Christ, being around this throng of people, says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Lord, we're a multitude of people here, and you're asking who touched you? I mean, really? How am I supposed to know? You're the one that's God here. You tell me who touched you." And he says, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And it was a woman afflicted with a disease of her blood for 12 years. And she had spent all of her living trying to find a cure for this. And she had really essentially wasted 12 years. And she finds Jesus, and she, as a good subordinate, submissive woman. I'm just kidding about that. As a good woman... Actually, she was ashamed of her sin. I believe that she had a defilement caused by sin, but you know that's my opinion. She approached Jesus Christ from behind, and she just touched him. But that was a sign of her faith. You see, there wasn't a big show. There wasn't a big parade. Lightning didn't come down from heaven. All there was a touch. But she had the faith that a touch would heal her. The centurion that stopped Jesus while Jesus was on his way somewhere else. And I like all those stories in the Bible where Jesus is on his way somewhere else. And you know, as he passed by, he saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And oh, by the way, he said, "Hey, you follow me." That was no accident. He went to get Matthew. So we see a lot of these things that happen in the Word of God. But the centurion that came to him, and he said, "Look, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the words and he'll be healed." And Christ looks out and he says, "I've not found such a great faith in all of Israel. The kingdom of heaven is going to be filled with all of these others, while you, who have me, I'm born of your lineage, are going to reject me." And he has the faith. And what did he say? "Go thy way." He's healed. So I say that to say this. I believe that God blesses us in proportion to our faith. I believe that if we have the faith and it's the will of God to grow, and is it not the will of God to grow, to build the church? To go and spread the gospel and to baptize, that's what he commanded us to do. We ought to have the faith to pray for that. We ought to have the faith to boldly come before the throne of grace. Now he says here, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the will of God, but now again, we don't pray for $1 million and say, well God, you said you'd give it to me. Now those who are loved by God, those who hear His voice, those who follow the shepherd and come to the gate, it will be opened unto them. Now let me explain this very plainly. You had the faith that God would save you, didn't you? If you're saved. Now, what greater miracle can be accomplished than the salvation of a soul? Now, you think about that. Somebody who's innately, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, defiled by sin. Somebody whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags compared to God. Now, what greater miracle is to take something that is unclean and make it clean? There's no greater miracle in that. Hey, what can't God do? What can't God do? Let's have the faith. Listen, if He opens the gate to you, if He does something nobody else can do, what can He do? Now, salvation is given to us through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through His guidance and truth, and through His usage of the gospel effectually in the heart of the unbeliever. And listen, the Lord can place us on this path. We go to the jail, and I tell the guys at the jail all the time, I say, you know, you don't have to be here. I say, you don't have to, once you get out, you don't have to continue down that life. And I furthermore, you say this, you don't have to go to hell. You see, some of us live life like this is all that we can do. Some of us live life as if we have no opportunity. The Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if men would repent, of course we understand the sovereign grace of God, we understand their rebellion, their reprobation will allow them to. But listen, if you are one of God's children, if you are experiencing the effectual call, you will repent and turn to Christ for salvation. I remember my father, we had a disagreement over the effectual call. And he said, well, you know, I was being led to be saved when I was 11 years old and I didn't get saved till I was 18. I said, but you got saved, didn't you? You got saved! It just took a little while, but you got saved! Listen, God will bring His people to the right path. Yet many of us, for some reason, are seeking the broad path. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 12-14. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now listen, let's make it very clear that the gate is open to all who believe. To all who have been seeking, to all who have been guided by the Spirit's conviction to get there. And listen, it cannot be accessed without the Spirit's direction. That's why many don't find it. You see, they're spiritually, it's spiritually discerned. And while men on the broad path are led by their own thoughts, their own opinions, the only guidance upon our path is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I like that, don't you? Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, Paul addresses this issue with the Jews. And if I ever get there in my Bible, I'll begin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if any be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Notice that. If you're relying on the law, if you're relying upon your works, guess what? There's no grace there. Grace is what you need. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Listen, we need Jesus Christ to lead us through that gate. We can get there through no other means. Why? Well, because the gate was closed and it was fenced in by sin. And it was held by the law. And when Christ came to bear our sins, He came and He fulfilled the law and He was able to unlock that gate. That's why the gate is opened by Christ alone because only He has the key. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the second thing Christ says about the right way is that the gate is straight and the way is narrow. And something very important to understand about gates in that day, oftentimes they were built and constructed to be narrow for a purpose. Because a lot of times travelers would come to the cities and, they didn't have the radars and the satellites and the CIA and the intel to give them, help them in their defense. So the gates were very narrow and they'd have guards. And what that would force the visitors to do is that would force the travelers to strip their camels and to lay everything out so that they could see that they weren't bringing in a bunch of weapons and they didn't have any kind of nefarious purpose for their coming into the city. So the gate was narrow into the secure city. And here's a good picture. Christ is intimating that because the gate is straight and the way is narrow, that for us to go through, we must be stripped and presented honest before God. We must be stripped of our self-righteousness. We must be stripped of our sin. We must be stripped of our very being and of all that we are and all that we think we ever can be. We need to be stripped of our pride to enter into the straight gate. You know what doctrine that is? That's the doctrine of repentance. That's the doctrine of being cleansed and washed by the water of regeneration. Being washed of our sins. Listen, there are no crooks, there are no curves, there are no secret passages, there are no back doors to this gate. It's cut, it's dry, it's plain, it's honest, and it's forthright. It's only Jesus Christ. John 14:5-6, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there, the way is narrow, because in contrast to the broad way, where there is room enough for all thoughts and opinions, the way is narrow because there's no room on that way for human reasoning or opinion. There's no room on that way. You see, there's no room for compromise. There's no room for acceptance of anything but what God has decreed to be. And if the way were broad and had many passages, there'd be room for debate. But hey, there's no room for debate. I tell our kids sometimes, and when you know they're in that stage, I hope you forgive us because they can get a little bit rowdy, but they're in that molding stage where you gotta break their will. But sometimes they want to argue with me over some things, and I say, hey, this isn't a debate. We're not trying to weigh the evidence to see who's right and who's wrong. That's not what we're doing. It's not a debate. This is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. Either you can fall in line or you can face the discipline for your rebellious actions. The choice is yours. And such is true for the narrow way. There's no room for man's thoughts or opinions. There's no room for compromise. It's not a debate with God. We cannot offer God our opinions. We cannot say, hey God, you know what? I really think that there ought to be a different atonement. Because we see what happens when we do that. There's no room for debate. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is immutable. God is eternal. God is just. God is righteous. God is greater than all because all things consist by Him and for Him. Listen, who are thou that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say unto Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid it. Who art thou that replies against God? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, O Job? You know why God answered Job out of a whirlwind? To show him just how tough he is, man. Hey, look. I'm the one that set the line. I'm the one that established the pillars of this earth. I'm the one that sits upon the circle of the universe. Now you listen to me. And this is the way I say it's to be, and this is the way it is. And I like that. And you say, well, how can you like that? That's a controlling God. You know why? Because I know what kind of dumb decisions I've made in life. I know what kind of knuckle-headed things that I've done and I've said and I may have gotten away with in life. I know what kind of decisions I make. And listen, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want our opinions to matter to God. We don't want them to matter. You know, there are some things that I've been absolutely, positively sure of. And come to find out, buddy, I was wrong. And my wife is the first one to tell me I was wrong. But notice the third thing we notice is that few will find it. And it's a very important part of that verse that we must never ignore. Why will only a few find it? Because I believe that only few are truly seeking. And I believe that one who truly seeks truth will be one who accepts truth. You want truth? You'll accept truth. Yet there are many who aren't actually seeking truth. Instead, they're citing for themselves what truth is. Now, example of the way this truth has been misrepresented is in sometimes our evangelism. Have you ever heard people come up to you and say, "Well, if you just ask people, if you just ask Jesus into your heart, if you just believe," and they mention make mention of no repentance. If you just say this prayer, I told our brothers here that we go to the jail, and there's another Baptist church that comes in, and this is what they do. And I want you to play along here. Who wants to be saved? Raise your hand. Go ahead, you can raise your hand. All right, some of you don't want to be saved. All right, brother, you got your work cut out for you. And then he says, "Okay, those of you who raised your hand, stand up." No, you don't have to stand up. You can put your hands down. Those of you who raise your hand, stand up, and they'll stand up. And he says, "Now, you repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I accept your offering for salvation. I accept your offering for salvation. I now open up my heart and I invite you to be the King of my heart. I now open up my heart and invite you to be the King of my heart. Hallelujah, you're saved." And then they go out to their truck and they roll in a trough full of water and they baptize them for the remission of sins. Now listen, that's dangerous. And what I'm getting at is I had a guy who was given a book about grace. And he came up to me and he became angry with the person who led him in a prayer. He said, "That guy didn't save me. I wasn't saved. Because this isn't what Christ teaches about salvation." You see, we're misrepresenting the truth. When Paul exhorted Timothy, and he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." What did he also tell Timothy in another passage? He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke." He went on and he said that. He also exhorted Timothy, also warned Timothy. He says, "You know, look, men are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Men are going to turn away from the truth." You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, "So when they do that, you run after them as fast as you can. You water down the truth a little bit because times are going to be a lot different in the future. And you dumb down my word and you dumb down my truth so we can urge people to get on the right way." No, the path is narrow, the gate is straight, and we never compromise truth in order to save souls. It's never compromised. You preach the word. If people reject it, you preach the word. If people turn away and are with itching ears, you preach the word. You never compromise truth. Compromised truth will never lead to salvation. Amen. Ever. So we teach the same message that Christ teaches, which is the same message that God taught through all of the rituals and rites of the tabernacle, thousands and thousands of years old. The bottom line is that if someone is seeking truth, they will desire truth, and they will be willing to strip themselves of their sin, to repent, and fall on their knees before a holy God, and cry out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." To face Christ, friends, we must forsake sin. The prodigal had to leave the far country in order to come back to his father. He had to leave behind that life he was living. You know, he even had to leave the clothing that he wore. Why? Well, so that he could be fitted with a new robe and a new ring. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away and lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. And what's happening is our doors, instead of shutting them out to the world, and again, this doesn't account for our evangelism to the world, but instead of sanctifying ourselves and separating ourselves from the world, we're opening the doors and letting the world in. Instead of going out to the world, we're letting the world into our churches. And we need to be careful of that. Amen. Hey, few there be that find it. There are some things that I need to skip over here, but I want to get to this point here. Eternal life can only come through Jesus Christ, who is the right way. And what's happened is deception has so inundated the broad way that most can't see the truth of the right way. Three important truths that are hidden by the deception on the broad path. Number one, the truth is that while the broad way is a way lighted to man's own thoughts and opinions, and of course we saw that in the way of Cain, The narrow way is lighted by the thoughts and opinions of God. Now, we went over this, so I won't spend a whole lot of time there. Now, number two, another truth is this, that while upon the broad way men are led by willful ignorance, God leads on the narrow way by imparting spiritual understanding. You see, God provides truth to those who are seeking it. God gives us that truth. And the narrow way, listen, the narrow way is a way of transformation. It's where God takes over the course of our life. Isn't that good? And God gives us, listen, how many times have Paul said, and I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God gives us the truth. And what's happened, friends, and it's perilous to our churches, and it's killing our churches, is that Christians have put down their Bibles. Christians have stopped reading their Bibles. They've quit being obedient. And I know you probably deal with this, you probably deal with this, we deal with this in our church. It's a common thing. People have put down the truth. You don't have to be ignorant, girls. If you have a desire to learn, you have a desire for knowledge, all the knowledge in the world is at your disposal. And listen, if you have a desire to follow after God and know Him and know who He is and be obedient and live life for Him, you will not be left ignorant. God has given us a way to understand Him. He's given us a way to know Him. He's given us a way to serve Him. Yet so many of us Christians remain willfully ignorant. There's no reason a Baptist who's been sitting in the pews of his church for years and years and years ought to be ignorant concerning scriptural baptism.
Right.
Ought to be ignorant concerning the Lord's Supper. Ought to be ignorant concerning church perpetuity.
Amen.
Ought to be ignorant concerning when the church was established.
Right.
Ought to be ignorant concerning the second coming of Christ. Ought to be ignorant concerning the obedience of the saints. Ought to be ignorant concerning no Christian who sat under the teaching and the preaching who owns the Bible ought to be able to look at anything in the world and say, I wonder if that's wrong, if that's not wrong.
Right. Right.
Listen, God's revealed His truth to us. And we have it right there before us.
Amen.
And ignorance is killing our churches. It's destroying us. The pastor can preach till he's red in the face. He can beat the pulpit. He can work himself into a frenzy to where he has to deal with things like strokes and heart attacks. And I'm not saying that's because of you, but let me say this. He has a heart to serve God. And let me tell you this, because he may not share this with you because he's your pastor. And I can say this because I'm not. I guarantee that man lies awake at night thinking about your individual problems. One of the hardest things about a pastor is not preach the word, but one of the hardest things, and if you agree with me, say amen, one of the hardest things about pastoring is bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen.
Because not only does he have his problems, he's got your problems. So I'm saying that to say this. You can't leave it all up to him. And you can't blame your ignorance and say, well, the pastor just didn't preach on it enough. Or, well, the pastor, you know, he made me mad. He stepped on my toes. Or he said this. Or he said that. We have the Word of God. There's no reason that you can't be like the Bereans and be just as knowledgeable and passionate about the truth as he is. Listen, it's unending, the knowledge. Listen, the path of willful ignorance, that's the broad path. The Lord said He will guide us. What is it that Christ said when He was getting ready to leave His disciples? He said, I will send you another comforter and He shall guide you into what? To all truth.
Amen.
Problem is we shut ourselves out to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, being led by an absolute standard is truly a life of peace. There's no wondering about whether or not our way will or will not be accepted by God. That's one of the things that I always pray for. You know, a man once told me, he said, you know, I've reached the age in my life that I believe God will give me the desires of my heart. And I thought, rough estimate, okay, so that's about 52 years old. So, when I'm 52, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. You know, you forget about delight thyself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? That means that when we delight ourselves in God, that when we're seeking after His will, that our desires are going to reflect His will. And His desires, we're going to want that out of life. You see, I don't want to have to wonder about whether or not my will is accepted by God. I always pray that the Lord will accept my offering of worship and praise. Because I don't want to be rejected of God. I want to be acceptable and pleasing in His sight.
Amen.
And while the broad path is characterized by unyielding pride, the narrow path is a path characterized by humble obedience. And of course, we understand Cain thought he knew better than God, and he built the broad way. Christ declared, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He is the champion who took His machete and He cut down the right way to everlasting life. Romans 5:19-21, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, who was submissive to the will of God." Listen, pride, disobedience, self-will characterize the wrong way. And they are indicators of one's own personal path. So let me ask you this. Because I believe that many times, and as a saved man, I'm not ashamed to admit that I've been in the gutter and I've doubted my salvation a time or two. That may be a good thing. I doubted my salvation after my supposed conversion when I was 6 years old. I'm glad I did, because the Lord really saved me when I was 13. And so doubt is not necessarily a good thing. It depends on how it's being caused. Look, if you are living like the devil, it's good to take a look at your life and see if you are of the devil. Listen, if I'm not characterized by obedience and submission and humility, but rather I'm characterized by pride and obstinance and stubbornness and self-will, hey, listen, a good tree beareth forth good fruit, a corrupt tree evil fruit. Examine yourselves, make your calling and election sure unto God. Finally, while the broad way leads to condemnation, the narrow way leads to salvation. So ask yourself, is it worth it for me to continue upon the broad way? Is it prudent to be led by my own sinful will, my own definition of what's right and what's wrong, and my own pride? Now mark this down, young ladies. Condemnation awaits the rebel regardless of how they measure their own worth. Condemnation awaits the rebel regardless of how they measure their own self-worth. We live in a day where our pulpits are full of guys that are just preaching self-confident, feel good about yourself, positive thinking messages. And as our dear brother pointed out before, whenever God deals with the character of man, there's nothing positive about that. I don't believe in the power of positive thinking. I believe in a repentant heart and a changed mind is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. I believe in the positivity of Jesus Christ, not the positivity of myself. So pride, condemnation awaits the rebel regardless of how you measure your own worth. You could think so highly of your... But you know, Paul said, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, what is he doing? He's deceiving himself. Now, entering the straight gate requires three things, and you can find these in harmony throughout Romans chapter 6, and I'll be done here. Three quick things, because this is actually what I said all of that to say this. I want to get to this. Romans 6, chapter 6, the whole chapter really incorporates these three thoughts, but I'm going to read 16 through 18 because of time. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." Now there's that curse word. "That form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Three things that we find in Romans 6 that are required upon entering the straight gate. The first of all is this, and again, these are all given to us, the will to do it, the means and the method to do it, are all given to us by the Holy Spirit of promise, and you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But these are the things that we do. First of all, full acceptance of truth, no matter how distasteful. A full acceptance of truth. You see, enter in the straight gate, accept the truth. Full acceptance of it. Verse number 17 says, "But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart." What does that mean? That means you have sincerely obeyed. You've had the desire to obey. That obedience is more than just a head knowledge or just more than just some being scared into doing it. It is a true heartfelt desire. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now we've got Christians today that are taking their Bibles and they're tearing out the doctrine. They're discerning for themselves what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. They are discerning for themselves what they will accept and what they won't accept. Listen, if you want to enter into the straight gate, you fully accept all 66 books, all the verses in them, all the words that are in them, and you have a desire to do that. The Bible says, thy words, the words, not the thought, as he talked about dynamic equivalence, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, purified completely and wholly and perfectly. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. The words of the Lord, you'll accept that, you'll want that, no matter how distasteful it is. You know, the doctrines of grace are very distasteful to me. You say, well, how can you say that? To my flesh they are. Because at first you think, man, that's not fair. Hey, listen, it's not fair. Life's not fair. Newsflash. Hey, listen, there's nothing fair about God allowing anybody to go. If we wanted fair, if we truly want that which is fair, then every single person ever lived and will ever die will face an eternity for their sins in hell. If we want what's fair. But see, some things go against our flesh and we reject them. That doesn't make them any less true. And in order to go through the straight gate, we must accept the full acceptance, we must apprehend the truth that we are utterly lost. That we need salvation. Not that we are partly lost. Not that we are for the most part a good person and if we're sincere we'll be okay. That we're utterly lost. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, he can be a good person, yet if they're in one point, guess what? He's guilty of all of them. Full acceptance of truth, no matter how distasteful. Secondly, is full repentance of sin, no matter how difficult. Brother Kimberlin, you like these alliterations. He's an alliterating master. And I like his alliterations. Full repentance of sin, no matter how difficult. Verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, even let me read this quote, and it's by a man that I probably once knew, but I don't anymore. But I know I didn't say it. He says this, grace is wonderful and generous, but the gospel is no less holy than the law. Well, that's a good thought there. And therefore, it requires that our hearts renounce any former disobedience to the law and be firm, sincere, and resolute against all future sin. Let me read that again because I don't want you to think I'm a legalist because it makes absolutely perfect sense. Grace is wonderful and generous. Now, this is to the folks that believe, well, we're in an age of grace. We can still do what we want to do. God will accept us. He says, grace is wonderful and generous. But the gospel is no less holy than the law, and therefore it requires that our hearts renounce any former disobedience to the law. That means you repent of your past sins and be firm, sincere, and resolute against all future sin. You see, to enter the straight gate, there needs to be full repentance of sin, no matter how difficult. And let me say this. Man has coined the phrase God's simple plan of salvation. But when you consider salvation, it's not so simple. Now, we may look at it and say, and that's the problem, and we have to walk a fine line here, because I don't want you to think it's through the merits of your own work if you work hard. But listen, it's you tell the alcoholic to put down his bottle, and you tell him it's going to be easy for him. You tell the drug addict that it's not that you know, you repent of your sins, and hey, God will take that away from you. Listen, I know people who still to this day, 20 years later, struggle with fighting the enticement to go back to their old lifestyle. That's not easy. So full repentance of sin, no matter how difficult, you'll want to do those things. It's not in the putting down of those things that saves you. The desire will change. And there was nothing simple about God from eternity past offering salvation and sending His only begotten Son, and to have to, listen, He has put Him to grief. Please the Lord to bruise Him. There was nothing simple about God putting His own Son to grief and bruising Him. Nothing simple about that. Nothing simple about the Son of God raising from the grave. Nothing simple about that. Very complex. Something you couldn't do. But you have to believe and repent. Full repentance. And then, thirdly and finally, verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Full surrender to the Lord, no matter what the discomfort. And this is the one that Christians probably have the most trouble with. Because even now, full surrender to God is a rarity in our churches. Why? Because of discomfort. You know, we had some snow recently, and praise God, most of our people showed up. And I mean, we had some treacherous conditions. And so they put themselves in a position of discomfort. But that's the exception, it seems, to the rule these days. Most people don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Most people are comfortable. They build a good nest egg. Our culture tells us that you graduate high school, you go to college, you work for 35 years, you retire, you move to Florida, and you spend your days playing shuffleboard in a straw hat and in Bermuda shorts with socks all the way up to your knees on the coast and enjoying your margaritas. Our culture has told us that, isn't it? But, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Antipas didn't do that. None of those guys, that's not the pattern for a Christian. You see, we are not to live a life of comfort. If you're too comfortable in this life, you're not living for God the way you should. Full surrender, no matter what the discomfort. It's hard to get out of your houses two times a day to go listen to a good preacher and some boring young knucklehead. It's hard to have to listen to that. It takes effort. It takes commitment. But listen, you have the opportunity to go twice a day and worship God through the reading and the preaching of His Word. We can sacrifice a little comfort in life, and I hope that more Christians would understand that your life is not about your comfort zone. Your life is not about you living for self. It's living for God, no matter what the discomfort. I surrender all to You. I freely give. If you're not surrendering something in your life, you're not living for God. Jesus said to His disciples, take up your cross and follow Me. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, he who loveth father and mother more than Me is not fit to serve Me. He who putteth his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for My service. Lord, suffer me to bury my father. Hey, let the dead bury the dead. You follow Me. He saw Peter and James standing there casting their nets into the sea. What did He say? He said, come follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed Him. They didn't drag their nets behind them, carrying the dross and the accumulations of the world. That would have only slowed them down. But they left it all and they followed Christ upon that narrow way where He would lead them and guide them. And their life was anything but comfortable. The only disciple that did live was John, and he was exiled to Patmos because of that rotten reprobate Nero. I think it was Nero. Listen, friends, no matter what the discomfort, Romans 6, 4-6 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, He's crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, that old man's gone. That old man's buried. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the new man is resurrected. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. James 4, 7-10 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. There's nothing about self in these. It's submit yourself to God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight, every distraction, everything that's hindering our service, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy of the cross endured the shame, endured the cross, who joys that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside those weights and those sins that are besetting you. Listen, that's what the narrow path is all about. It's all about following Jesus Christ. And the path is bumpy. The path is uphill a lot of times. The path is difficult to trod. But it's a path that you will want to desire if you are a true child of God. Full repentance of sin, no matter how difficult. Full acceptance of truth, no matter how distasteful. And full submission, surrender to the Lord, no matter what the discomfort. Laying yourself on the cross, forsaking your sin, submitting wholly to the will of God, not a simple thing. But if it's the truth that you seek, that won't matter so much, will it? Hey, you want it easy in this life, you go right ahead. But I want the truth. I want the truth. It doesn't have to be easy. Nay, it shouldn't be easy. It wasn't easy for Christ to come, endure 40 days of trial in the wilderness by the Satan himself. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be cursed, to be bruised, to come into his own while his own received him not. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to go to the cross and die while the people were casting lots for his garments. It wasn't easy. Listen, 2,000 years later, people are still spitting on him. It's not easy. You think that Christ is now listen, he is 100% God, but do you think he's not affected by the attitude of people on this earth? Do you think he's not affected by the disappointment of his children whom he loved and gave his life for when they don't serve him? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for what your Son did on Calvary's cross, and thank you for purposing to save us in him. Father, we just ask now that you help us, strengthen us, encourage us in the Lord, so that we may be found acceptable in thy sight. Father, we look to our lives, I look to my life, and I can list the failures one by one, just as I can list the blessings one by one. And Father, my failures are many. And so for that I repent. Help me, Lord, to be more apt to serve you, to be more willing, to be more surrendered wholly. And this is my prayer for all those in attendance, Father. And we ask these things through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Reynolds.